Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
It's not about you. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? What did you do with what I gave you? God waits for you to act first. Did you put Jesus at the center of your life? Did you develop his character? Did you devote your life to serving others? Did you communicate his message and fulfill his mission? Did you love and participate in his family? These are the only issues that will count.
I want to talk about me. I want to talk about me.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to be talking about Christian narcissism. So much of what goes on under the banner of Christianity today is not focused outside the self. You know, Christians are all about some greater power. God is there. He's out there. He's greater than I am. But I don't know. You wouldn't know it if you listened to a lot of popular Christian preaching or publishing. And is this narcissism, this Christian narcissism, merely the tip of the iceberg? What about narcissism in general? I'm a member of the me generation. I am. I'm not proud of it, but I am. Is it just one generation? Our guest, Dr. Gene Twenge, is associate professor of psychology at San Diego State University and co-author of the new book, The Narcissism Epidemic, Living in an Age of Entitlement. Dr. Twenge, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
I think my generation's called the me generation, if I got generations correct here. But it is it, according to your research in America, a single generation affected with this kind of narcissism?
No, it's really spread much farther than that. So I'm guessing you're a baby boomer. You were young, you know, in the 60s and 70s. And the 70s was known as the me decade, and then some people labeled the baby boomers the me generation. And they may have started there. But what's happened is their younger siblings and their kids have taken it to the next level. And in this case, it's the next level of narcissism. So my co-author and I looked at scores on a popular narcissism inventory among college students between early 80s, and that would have been the baby boomers, the so-called me generation, and the present. And those scores on narcissism have continued to go up. So the students now are considerably more narcissistic than students of the same age were back in the early 80s. And there's also studies on narcissistic personality disorder, which is the more clinical, severe form of the trait. And they show a similar thing, that for people 65 and over, only about 3% of them have ever had narcissistic personality disorder. But among people in their 20s, almost 10% of them have already had experience with NPD.
Give us some examples or symptoms, as you would call them, of where we see this epidemic of narcissism.
Sure. So narcissism is an inflated sense of self. So it's someone who thinks that they're better than they actually are. It's kind of this fantasy principle. And what we really discovered when we started writing the narcissism epidemic was there are these changes among individuals and personality traits in the clinical disorder. But even more disturbing is how it has entered so many aspects of our culture. So things like, well, the economic crisis, that why are we here? Why did this recession happen? Well, it was the overconfidence of people thinking they could afford more than they actually could, the overconfidence even if they aren't particularly narcissistic, it's that narcissism in the culture that drove them to say, I deserve this huge house even though I don't, actually on paper it doesn't look like I can pay for it. Overconfidence on the part of the bankers who gave them those loans. And then, of course, reality always wins in the end, and it comes crashing down. It also shows up in even more obvious places like the burgeoning of plastic surgery, which has gone up by a factor of 5 or 6 just in the last 10 years. Online, where you see people seeking attention, where you see young people doing things like sexting, where they send, like, say, the girl will send the guy she has a crush on will send a naked picture of herself to try to get attention from him. All of these things.
Let's talk a little bit about the online, the kind of the Pandora's box that has been opened online in terms of the microblogging. Where my wife was asking me the other day about Twitter and Facebook, because she's a Luddite when it comes to these things, and she'll admit it. But she says, why would I care what someone ate for breakfast? Why would I care about where they are right this particular moment? If I want to know, I can pick up the phone and ask them. What's going on with the new way of, they call it social networking, but it's not just social networking.
Yeah, it's, you know, all of those sites, Facebook and MySpace and Twitter, are an interesting little paradox, because most people are using it to keep in touch with their friends, and they'll put updates on there and they'll put pictures on there, and they can do that all at once, and it's a little nice time saver for people, and they feel like they're really connecting to their friends in a way that they weren't before. But then if you spend some time on those sites, you also notice that there are plenty of people on there who are really seeking attention. And my co-author Keith and his grad student, Laura Bafardi, did a great study on this. They looked at narcissism on Facebook. They found, sure enough, narcissists absolutely thrive on Facebook. They have more friends there. They post more attractive pictures of themselves. They get more wall posts. It's an environment that often pulls toward those more narcissistic aspects of people's personalities, because you look at those, you know, what do people talk about on Facebook, especially the younger generation? It's often, look at the cool friends I have, here I am at the cool party, here's the neat things that I did. It's rare to have a deep emotional conversation on Facebook, and it's rare for people to talk about true intellectual interests. You know, nobody talks about how much they like history class or Bible study class on Facebook. That's pretty rare anyway. They might say, hey, see you there at class, but there's not really any depth to it.
This didn't arise from a vacuum. To what causes do you attribute the epidemic of narcissism?
Well, we identified four major causes. So one is parenting, that parenting has shifted toward this more indulgent view that tells kids they're special and praises them all the time. It's meant to build self-esteem, but often, unfortunately, it ends up building narcissism. Then there's celebrity culture, so, and reality TV shows, which really are showcased if you've watched many of them, like, say, My Super Sweet 16 on MTV, and much of the coverage of celebrities is a showcase for very shallow narcissistic values. Then there's the internet, which we just talked about, which tends to pull for those more narcissistic people, parts of people's personalities. And then there are these economic characteristics like easy credit. Well, if you think that you're better than you actually are, then you can probably manage to get a credit card and a crazy mortgage loan to get many more things than you actually can afford. Of course, we've seen the consequences of that lately, and so that cause has shifted back a little bit in the last couple of years.
You observe in your book that classically religion, in particular Christianity, was a curb to man's natural narcissistic tendencies, but sad to report that in some cases, even Christianity is contributing to the problem. How so?
Well, there's some strains of popular Christianity these days. Not all the mega churches, but some, and the idea of prosperity in Christianity, and some of these churches do, you know, kind of take that argument. They're playing with fire a little bit, because there's a lot of the talk of, you know, God wanting you to be rich, and so it seems to condone some of the more materialistic values, which doesn't seem to be consistent with most readings of the teachings of Christ. Then there's also the idea, we actually titled the chapter, God Didn't Create You to Be Average, which is something that Joel Osteen has talked about. And although Osteen puts a lot of good emphasis on relationships and so on, and there's a lot of good messages in what he says, He also emphasizes so much about feeling great about yourself, and that God wants you to feel good about yourself. And that phrase, God didn't create you to be average, made me scratch my head, because I went, well, if that's true, if God doesn't want anybody to be average, doesn't that change the average? I mean, the whole thing doesn't even make sense.
Psychologically, what's the downside of that kind of teaching where, they approach a preacher like Osteen, who, with those who listen to him, carries an enormous amount of authority and weight. Some believe they're hearing directly from God through him, and they hear this is what you should look like. Look at me. I got it all. So should you. And yet you said just a moment ago, reality always wins in the end. What's the downside of feeding that narcissism and then it is not realized in real life?
Yeah, you know, the downside is that the second half of Osteen's books and his message is often about valuing your relationships, getting along with others, all of those things. The problem is he goes on the idea that you have to love yourself first for those things to happen. And that's just not true, especially if that self-love crosses over into narcissism. Now, somebody really hates themselves. You know, are they going to be a good relationship partner? Probably not. But a low self-esteem person actually makes a just fine relationship partner. They are putting their identity into their relationships. Maybe they doubt themselves. Maybe they feel like they need more love. They might be a little bit more clingy. But what would you rather have, somebody who's clingy or someone who is narcissistic and only thinks about themselves? That's the problem. When you emphasize so much, you're not average, you're special, and God's going to give you all of these material things, then you end up with that narcissistic personality, which is a disaster for relationships, for friendships, for work colleagues and romantic relationships, relationships with your kids. If it's all about you all the time, then you're not going to be connecting well with others, and you're not going to compromise, and you're not going to do what's right for your family. And that's the real danger in that viewpoint.
When we come back from this break, I want to talk more about the downside of our collective narcissism. You know, in classical Greek mythology, narcissism, or Narcissus literally, was cursed by the gods to forever do what he loved so much to do, and that is gaze upon his own reflection. It was a curse. How is this curse being realized, this narcissistic curse, in our society, our churches, and elsewhere? We'll talk more about that with Dr. Gene Twenge, author of the book, The Narcissism Epidemic, Living in an Age of Entitlement. Here's your chance to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Email 10 friends the latest Issues Etc. YouTube video, and we'll register you to win a gift certificate from Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner on August 28th. Just go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, copy and paste the video's embed code into an email, send it to 10 friends, relatives, or fellow parishioners. Be sure to send a carbon of your email with your name and address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Tell 10 friends about Issues Etc. and tune in on Friday, August the 28th to find out if you're the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to issuesetc.org, click promote, and send the Issues Etc. YouTube video to your friends.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Villa in Finland is online. Villa, welcome to Issues Etc.
This thing about forgiveness, I think Jesus forgave on the cross, and so did Stephen, and this shows only that the Holy Spirit can do that. That was what I wanted to say.
Villa, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Finland.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world. Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Christian narcissism. Dr. Gene Twenge, co-author of the new book, The Narcissism Epidemic, Living in an Age of Entitlement, is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, July the 22nd, you can call us with questions or comments. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Let's talk about when you went through your list of causes, Dr. Twenge, I was thinking a lot of those are not only causes, they're also it's a vicious cycle. They also seem to be effects as well of this narcissism epidemic. The easy credit, the sense, as you put in your book, this almost unassailable sense of entitlement.
Yeah, absolutely. So they do feed on each other. So we have one chapter on easy credit. We have another one on materialism, and the two cycle back and forth with each other. I think it's much the same thing with parenting, that you get a parent who's highly, highly narcissistic is topping out the scale, may ignore their kids, but the ones who are moderate, which is going to be a higher number, instead transfer their narcissism onto their kid, that my kid can do no wrong and is the greatest thing ever and is a little princess and this type of thinking, and that leads to more narcissism in the next generation. So it does seem to be a little bit of a vicious cycle.
Does it lead to, I guess, to put it bluntly, in terms of like how we educate our children formally and informally, stupider kids because we don't want to tell them if they're failing?
You know, that's certainly a possibility, because that's the problem with focusing on self-esteem rather than academic content. There's a lot of schools, particularly public schools, that place a lot of emphasis on building self-esteem in kids. And unfortunately, the way that they try to build self-esteem actually crosses over into narcissism. For example, telling a kid you're special and having them sing about how special they are, which happens in preschools and elementary schools across the country, that's actually narcissism. That's not self-esteem. And that time is, you know, not being spent on the academics. And then there's that problem of, you know, if we don't correct children's mistakes and they always win and everybody gets a trophy, then they're not going to learn what they need to learn to improve. I'm not suggesting we need to be bullying kids, but we need to find some kind of happy medium. So, yeah, they have a basic sense of self-worth, but they're also learning what they need to know, and that includes getting some criticism and some negative feedback in a way that's constructive, but also does help them learn and doesn't give them this unrealistic and inflated sense of themselves, oh, I'm smart, I know everything already. And instead, where they realize that, yeah, I did that well, but here's what I can do better next time.
Talk back at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address, our phone number, 1-877-623-6943. Here is Scott in Oakwood, Illinois.
Hi, Pastor. Your guest just touched on my original question that I was going to call about, but I had one following that up. I'm wondering what your guest thinks about the idea. See, I work in public education. What did your guest think about the idea certain students need to have a certain level of self-worth in order to just basically function?
It's a great question, Scott. Thank you very much. Dr. Twenge.
Yeah, of course. Yes. Having a basic sense of self-worth, of I deserve to be here on this earth, and you know God loves all of us, that's fine. But if you look at most kids, even kids who are underprivileged in most ways, most kids don't have a self-esteem problem. The vast majority of kids feel pretty good about themselves, and there's probably a small minority, 3%, 5%, who maybe really do have truly low self-esteem and need help. But many of these school programs are trying to raise the self-esteem of everyone. They're, including the 95% of kids who don't need it, and probably the 25% of kids who are already maybe overly self-confident. It's like giving an entire class Ritalin when only two of them actually need it.
So what it sounds like you're describing is in essence, a misdiagnosis of the classroom problem, where they simply applied one solution to a problem that may exist in only a few.
Yes, and it was done, with good intentions, and it was done with the idea that it can't hurt, but it can hurt. when self-esteem crosses over into the inflated sense and overconfidence of narcissism, because then that leads, you know, not only to bad outcomes for the individual because they're not judging their own abilities correctly, but also very negative outcomes for other people and for the society, because we have a whole classroom or a whole society of people who are only thinking about themselves. That does not bode well for our future.
So how does, I mean, this is the big question. With this being the diagnosis, what is the remedy for our national narcissism?
Yeah. So, you know, we do spend, you know, a whole chapter on this in the book and have things scattered throughout on solutions to specific problems. There are many, many things that can be done both at a societal and an individual level. So at an individual level, I think it just behooves everyone to take a step back and think about what's really important, to try not to get sucked in to so many of the narcissistic aspects of our culture, and not to listen so much to these messages that we get from so many sources about it's all about you and it's important to always put yourself first, and that you're not, God didn't create you to be average, and all these things. Just think about that for a moment and just kind of realize how it's a little bit strange that your grandparents would have thought that those attitudes were odd, and maybe for good reason, and that it's also extremely important to think about how your actions are affecting others, and that you're not going to be happy if you don't have those good relationships with others. And to realize to do that, you can't put yourself first all the time. The other thing I always want to emphasize with parents, particularly parents who are talking to teenagers and young adults, is to get across to them that you don't have to be self-centered and narcissistic to be successful. Because that's the attitude that I hear so much. I give talks around the country and talk to college students and high school students, and over, this is what they tell me. We have to be narcissistic to be successful. And they're really surprised when I tell them that that isn't true, and that actually self-esteem doesn't even really help you. It doesn't hurt you, but it doesn't help you succeed, and that narcissism actually harms your chances for success in the future. They're shocked by this, and I think we have to get that message out that, in actuality, it's much better to have that consideration for others. That's going to lead to more success for you and for the world.
Finally, then, with only about 30 seconds, Dr. Twenge, what's at stake with this narcissism epidemic?
I think our relationships are at stake, and if it goes really far, you know, the fundamentals of our society are at stake, because we really end up at the extreme where everyone is just thinking about themselves. Well, you'll get, unfortunately, what we've seen, economic collapse, potential environmental collapse if everybody's just taking more of their share. And if we don't stop this epidemic of narcissism, we could end up with some pretty negative consequences, and I believe we're already seeing the beginnings of those consequences.
Folks, you can purchase The Narcissism Epidemic at our website, issuesetc.org. Go to the on-demand page. Dr. Gene Twenge is Associate Professor of Psychology at San Diego State University, co-author of the new book, The Narcissism Epidemic, Living in an Age of Entitlement. Thank you very much for being our guest.
It was my pleasure.
Coming up this Friday, from 3 to 5, we're going to take Issues Etc. on the road for the first time after our return to the airwaves 1 year ago. We're going to the National Lutherans for Life conference held here in St. Louis, so we won't be going very far, but it will be our first live remote broadcast of Issues Etc. from the National Conference of Lutherans for Life. That's Friday, this coming Friday, from 3 to 5 at the Westport Doubletree in St. Louis. We'll be interviewing many good guests on the issues of defending life from beginning to end, including the brother of Terry Schindler, Shivo. That's 3 to 5 this Friday, a live remote of Issues Etc. Come out and watch if you'd like to. We love to have an audience, and don't worry about interrupting the show. We just keep going on our own this Friday at the Westport Doubletree for the National Conference of Lutherans for Life. Find out more about the live broadcast and about the conference at lutheransforlife.org, lutheransforlife.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll visit with Terry Mattingly, religion columnist for Scripps Howard News Service. It is a curse. There's no two ways about it. It's a curse. And our Christian belief, historic Christianity, gives us what I think they might call psychologically the perfect balance between well-being, self-esteem, a realistic self-regard, and this rampant narcissism, this turning in upon the self, and ultimately what becomes self-consumption. If you're turned in on yourself, you have nothing to feed upon except the meager resources within you. And whether you think you're great or not, the Bible says, look inward and what you find is nothing but sin and death. Look outside yourself to the perfect life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what do you find? You find yourself properly placed in the universe, a sinner in need of this Savior. And believe it or not, knowing that you need Him and that you have nothing in yourself but sin and death actually produces the kind of self-regard that only a Christian who trusts solely in Jesus Christ can really have. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. And thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.